Do not be afraid. Am I on? Yeah, I'm on. Word of God speak. Tim, I appreciate that. I'm pretty sure you picked that one for me. Oh, man. Guys, listen, first and foremost, it's always an honor to be up here and to have the privilege just to share with you guys, right? It's a little scary at times, no doubt about it, but it's always a blessing. And, you know, Amy and I talk often about just this family and this church, and I didn't get a good opportunity to say it last time, so I want to tell you guys, this church has meant so much to us. If you're not a part of a family, you know, I've grown up and have been able to attend several different churches. My dad and my mom helped launch several churches, friends and so forth, and there's just something special here. The amount of the investment that you guys have made and some of the people here into my family, to our marriage, our children. I mean, to be able to bring our children here and just raise them up, there's no words to describe it. So I just wanted to thank you guys. And then, of course, the challenge, right, to develop as adults and develop as men and family. And just to be with my group of guys this morning, there's nothing like it. You got to get plugged in if you're not plugged in. If you don't mind, I know we just prayed, but for me, calm the nerves and just to get humble in front of the Lord, please let me say a quick prayer. Father God, Lord, I come to you. Lord knows I need you. It ain't about me, Father. God, I pray that every word that comes through my mouth brings glory to you. And Lord, that it finds a place in the hearts of at least one person here, Father. I feel like the message you've given me is exactly the message that I'm supposed to share this morning. And Lord, I feel like I've heard from you, and I'm confident that you're going to work here at this time and at this moment. And Lord, I just pray that that my focus is on you and that I'm used by you. In your name I pray. Amen. So, let's move this. So, throughout the week, this was an interesting week. So I'm in the Word and just trying to seek, and it's always a concern for me to make sure that I'm hearing correctly, right? That it's not my thoughts, what I feel you guys need to hear, what I feel I need to hear. So I'm seeking him, and it was kind of interesting because when Jim asked me to speak originally, what came to mind is what completely changed on Tuesday. And so as I was reading the Word, all of a sudden, the Word just came to life. And for me, it was a pretty exciting week. It was a great experience. It doesn't always happen that way. But I was in the Word, and it just was alive, and it became a little bit more clear. And then the message changed. And what I felt like, I felt inclined to start this message out with a challenge right out of the gate. And a little different than probably what you would experience traditionally. But I feel like the Lord wants me to present a challenge. And the verse that kind of hung with me throughout the week was Hebrews 12:11. It's a verse we do in our small group. And Hebrews 12:11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Discipline, training, two very key words. And self-discipline, by definition, is the ability to pursue what one thinks is right despite the temptation to abandon it. The ability to pursue what one thinks is right despite the temptation to abandon it. So in essence, our ability to perform in the challenges of life, the extreme trials that we face, is always connected to our commitment to training and discipline. I think the point's made a little bit more clear when we think about an athlete as an example. Take Vic Beasley, our hometown claim to fame NFL hero. So Vic Beasley is ready to go, suited up, ready to play 16 games a year. Now everybody's watching, everybody's tuned in, everybody's ready. But how many people really appreciate and respect the other 349 days that this man has to commit to some sort of discipline? Or think about a soldier, for example. The ability to wear full turnouts walking through the desert at 115 degrees. Or the ability to wade through a swamp in the middle of the dark with it pouring rain with Lord knows what swimming around and to be able to keep his nerves under control. Or you think about him staying up for 48 hours at a time for the sake of his brother's life and maybe his life. You see, the reality is that our ability to understand, our ability to think, to make the right decision in the midst of the trial is always connected to how we train today. Okay? So the challenge I want to present to you, and really it was a revelation for me, is because as I was reading this week, I was thinking, why in the world did it all of a sudden just come alive? And it's really simple. It comes down to three things. For me this week, the more I thought about it, I realized it had nothing to do with me speaking. Zero. It had everything to do with my preparation. It was because I was in the Word, I was praying, and I was listening. Okay? Now, I wish I could, I'm not boasting myself, because the reality is I wish I could say that I do that all the time. The reason it was such a unique experience is because I haven't been doing it all the time. I was reading, I was in the Word, I was listening, and I was praying. And because of that, that is actually what we call a quiet time. And with that, that's your training ground. That's your weight room. That's how you prepare to be used by God. That's how you're prepared to make sure that you can face the trials and you can get through it. More importantly, that's how you ensure that you don't miss His blessing. You see, and I want to be careful here, but the truth is all your natural gifts, your natural talents, everything that God gave you when you were created by Him, means absolutely nothing unless they're developed within the body of Christ and used for His glory. Okay, so we have to make sure that we develop those skills. To give you an example, I was watching Tim Bryant play music up there, and I'm thinking, you know what? Tim Bryant didn't come out of the womb with a guitar in his hand. Now, I wasn't there, but I'm pretty sure he didn't. Okay, and the truth is God gave him a passion for music, the ability to hear music. There's no doubt about it. He'll always be a better guitarist than I will. Tay Henshaw will always be a better singer than I will, according to my wife. Even though I think I can sing for you. Anyway, the point is he had this passion. So what does he do? He picks up the guitar. He keeps playing. He starts playing. He's not great, but he keeps working at it. The next person seems to be better. He keeps working at it. His fingers hurt. He keeps working at it. He's training. But let me tell you how God, in my mind, how he's working this whole thing out. He sees Tim, unbeknownst to Tim, Tim's just working on something that he's passionate about, just developing the skill in which God gave him. But God's over here and he says, listen, there's going to be a little church in Adairsville where I'm going to need somebody to usher this church into worship. And now I've got a son over here that's disciplined enough to work on the gift he gave me. And at the right opportune time, all of a sudden he takes Tim's gift that he's been developing, moves him into an opportunity to lead us into worship. Point being, we have to develop our skills. We have to be prepared. So the challenge I want to give to you guys this morning is as we think about this time of year and we think about, you know, at the end of the year, we reflect on our past. We reflect on the decisions we made, which, let me tell you something, is a beautiful thing because if you have breath in your lungs, you have the ability to reflect and learn from the decisions you made. That's a beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy. And then we challenge ourselves for this upcoming year. Listen, I'm not kidding. If you're not in the Word, you got to get in the Word. You got to spend time with Him daily. You got to prepare yourself. Not every day is great. Not everything I read is just amazing. But I'm telling you, discipline, consistency is what God's looking for. So you got to get in the Word and do that. And that's the challenge I wanted to present with you to you. God's favor through persecution. God's favor through persecution. Amy and I were having dinner on Friday night, and we were talking about, I was sharing with her a little bit about what God's put on my heart to share with you guys, and we were talking about it, and the more we sat there and we talked about God's favor, the more I realized how poorly and how bad we've misinterpreted what favor or God's favor really is. And I think maybe there's some other people here that probably think of it kind of like I do. I was kind of thinking, you know, if you take a believer, a Christian, and you mix that believer with some good times, some prosperity, then we would label that individual has the favor of God. Almost as if the favor is a result of what they're experiencing. Okay? And, I mean, we all know people like that, right? We all have people in our lives that just things go right. Everything they touch turns to gold. Everything they sell is sold at the highest price. I'm looking because we're thinking about the same people. And everything they do just works out. You know, you just want to slap them around every now and then. And I want to be careful here because the point is they very well could be experiencing God's blessing. It's not that they're not experiencing God's blessing, but if we're not careful, we'll tie the favor of God to their circumstance when in all reality, their circumstance has nothing to do with the favor of God. Amen. Favor of God has everything to do with their discipline. Amen. Okay, their obedience. And so I want to read you a scripture here from Proverbs 8:35 says, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains the favor of God." For whoever finds me finds life and obtains the favor of God. So the grace that God gives us is a gift freely given to us. God's favor is also given freely. But there's a little bit of a difference. God's favor is activated by our obedience to Him. So it's a gift that's freely given, but it's activated by our obedience. Now listen, I want to be cautious because by obedience, I'm not talking about your actions, okay? And when I make this statement, it is kind of bold, and I was a little nervous about making it, but I think it's very true. You can be a believer with action without obedience. My point is I can be up here speaking to you guys. I can go on a mission trip. I can work at the food pantry. I can put money in the offering plate. I can be very action-filled, but be very disobedient Monday through Sunday.
Right.
Or Sunday through Monday.
That's right.
Okay? So by saying that, our obedience, if we get favor through our obedience, I'm not talking about obedience being our action. I'm talking about obedience being what we surrender. It's the ability to surrender ourselves under His authority on a regular basis. Doesn't mean perfect. It means surrender. Perfection won't happen. But by our obedience, we're putting a conscious effort into continually trying to submit ourselves to be like Christ. It's in our obedience that we get God's favor. And I want to prove that by walking you through the story of Joseph. And Joseph, we know, this is a fascinating, drama-filled, interesting story, right? So Joseph, first off, he's got a messed up background, okay? If you're in here and you got a dysfunctional family, hold true to the story of Joseph because it's proof that God can use your mess to bring you out and use it for His glory, okay? So when you think about the story of Joseph, first off, let me just set the foundation. So Joseph is born into a family. His father's Jacob and his mother's Rachel. Okay, and he's born. He's the second youngest of 12 brothers. The second youngest of 12 brothers. Now, sounds somewhat normal, big family. But here's where the dysfunction comes in. His mother Rachel is also his second cousin. His aunt Leah is also his stepmom and his second cousin. He has 11 brothers. One which is full blooded. The remaining brothers are half brothers, also first cousins. His father's father-in-law, which would be his granddad, is also his father's father-in-law slash uncle. And they're not from Alabama. On top of that's right. So he's got some messed up background, right? On top of that, he's almost the youngest, and his brothers despise him, right? Can't stand them. To make it worse, his father likes him so much more than everybody else that he makes him this nice coat full of colors just to remind everybody that he's the special kid, right? So Joseph's got some conflicting scenario going on here. He's got some problems, and his brothers despise him to the point where they want to kill him. Like, literally, they want him out of here, okay? So now let's fast forward 17 years. 17 years go by. He's 17 years old. Joseph's brothers are out working. He's the favorite child, the golden child. And all of a sudden, he has two dreams. Now, these dreams, why in the world Joseph tells his brothers these dreams, I have no clue. But when you listen to him, it takes some, I mean, this guy's pretty bold. All right, so he goes up to his brothers, and in Genesis 37, 6 through 9, I'm just going to read the scripture. It says, "So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field.'" Sheaves is like a bundle of grain, okay? "So we're binding sheaves in the field. "Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to mine." Listen, I got three sisters. I wouldn't say that to them. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told to his brother, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." The sun and the moon being father and mother, and the 11 stars being his brothers. So at this point, Joseph has literally just kicked his brothers over the edge, right? They went from wanting to kill him, now they're going to plan out how. They're like, this guy, we're done. It's over with. And so what happens is so he has these dreams. He's 17 years old. And apart from that, he tells his brothers, and then he's back to living his life, right? And so his brothers are actually putting a plan, and they have a plan together on how they're going to get rid of their youngest brother. And so Joseph is walking to where his brothers are working at in a town called Dothan, not Dothan, Alabama. And so he's going to join them. And thank the Lord, his oldest brother, a.k.a. cousin number one, stands up and says, listen, we can't kill him. We can't have his blood on our hands. It can't happen that way. If we do, God sure enough will be done with us. So instead, let's throw him into a pit. Now, this was Reuben, by the way. So Reuben, in his defense, he was actually going to protect Joseph. He said, we're going to throw him into a pit, and I'm going to wait till the brothers leave, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to rescue him and bring him back to my father's house. But what happened is by the time Reuben made it back, his brothers had a change of plans. And it's interesting here, because what his brothers do is they're sitting, it literally says they're having lunch next to the pit in which Joseph's laying down in, without food and without water. And then this group of people's walking by on their way to Egypt. And he says, and they say, listen, there's no point in just killing this guy. Let's see if we can't make a dollar off of him. I mean, he's going to be out of our life anyway. So this group of people that's heading to Egypt, they stop and they say, listen, we got a young lad right here. Let's sell him to you guys. They bought him. And so when Reuben gets there, he finds out his brother's gone. Now, what's fascinating about this part is once I reveal the whole story to you, if you haven't read it, at this current moment, when his brothers are selling him into slavery, his brothers are wanting to kill him, but now they're playing a very vital part of the story, which will elevate Joseph to the point of his blessing. And they don't even know it. And they don't even know it. So God's using what the few group of people that want to kill him is now being the ones that's playing the major part in what's going to elevate him. And the second thought is it's going to make the dream come to fruition. So Joseph is sold into slavery. Now, these guys that are walking into Egypt, all they're trying to do is make a quick dollar, right? So they bring him in to the marketplace, and they're going to sell him and see what other people will call as happens as just chance, I'm going to call as favor. Because at the moment they put his head up for sale in the marketplace, just so happened the man that walks by happens to be an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. And he sees the potential, he sees the value inside of Joseph to buy him. Now anybody could have bought him, but Joseph had favor. So he was bought by an officer of Pharaoh. And he brings them to the Pharaoh's house. And he puts them to work. And watch what happens right here. In Genesis 39, 2 through 5, the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him. And that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, listen to this, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house. It's interesting because at that point, Pharaoh's house was just blessed. For what? By association. He was blessed by association. You hear Jim say often that you tell me who you hang around and I'll tell you where you're going to end up, what your destination is. That's very true. Pharaoh was a wise man. After all, he's leading one of the greatest nations of all time. He's over Egypt, number one in command. And he's wise enough to see the favor that's on this boy that's coming in. And just because of his association, everything that Pharaoh had is blessed. So be cautious who you hang around. Because sometimes you can be blessed or cursed by those in which you associate yourself with. Amen. Now, Joseph spends 5 years as head overseer of Pharaoh's house. And this is where the story gets really interesting. So, Joseph's been in this wonderful place, eating breakfast every morning, treated like a king. He's second in command over all of Egypt. He's went from brothers to pit, to slavery, to now second in command. His life's turning out all right. And then I want to emphasize on the attack of the enemy here. Because to me, I think the appropriate word, even though we don't want to give him any credit, is strategic, tactical. He just plays his cards right, okay? And so Joseph, life is good. He's extremely obedient. Therefore, God keeps blessing him. In the later part of his 5 years of service here, all of a sudden, Pharaoh's wife builds this attraction to Joseph. And she starts tempting him to the point in which she gets in front of him and point blank asks him, will you? You get the point. And of course, he resists the temptation. And his exact words, it says, listen, ma'am, Pharaoh has blessed me and has given me a position of power over all of Egypt. Second in command. Matter of fact, he's given me authority and power over everything in his house except one thing, and that's you. So I will not, and I cannot, and he walks away. But it says in Scripture that day after day after day, she continues to attempt, Joseph to try to get him to fall. And then all of a sudden, she finds the perfect opportune moment. All the guards are out of the house. And she's walking down the hallway and she sees the doors cracked and she looks in and she sees Joseph changing. And what does she do? She walks in at the right time and she tempts Joseph. Now what Joseph does is exactly what most of us should do in the midst of our temptation, especially when it's unbearable. We just got to run. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He said, I got to get out of here, and he took off. Now at this moment, Joseph's kind of in a pickle, right? Because on one hand, he's second in command. He can do anything and everything that he wants to do. He's got all authority and power in his position. On the second hand, he's naked. And the girl that has his clothes is married to the one man that has more authority than he does. This is a problem. He's in a tight spot. And so what does she do with her garments in his hands? She screams, yells for the guards. The guards rush into the bedroom. She says, he violated me. I got proof. And she does, right? His clothes, he's gone. And so Pharaoh does what any other man would do, and he sends him straight to prison. 24 hours. He goes from the palace to the dungeon. All, by the way, for something he did not do. But I want to read you something. Well, first, I want to tell you something, then I want to read it to you. One of the things about the devil and the way he'll attack is it's interesting that he used the exact same authority and power that God gave him and meant for blessing. He used the same tool to destroy his character or try to push him back down to hell. The point is this: it helps Joseph that he knows he's innocent. But the reality is when you're going through hell, or it feels like hell, and God takes you out of that situation and elevates you to a position of prosperity, and if you're not careful, you become complacent in your obedience to Christ, you better be careful, because the devil will use that which was meant for blessing to turn right around and put you right back into a life of bondage. Okay? So you got to be cautious. That's why we have to be committed. That's why we have to have a life of obedience to his word. Second to that, listen, we know the devil kills, steals, and destroys. But he gets to pick which one he's going to go with. He could have killed, Joseph could have been dead much, much earlier. He could have been sold to the wrong guy, and he could have been a slave for his whole life. But instead, he strategically waited or played his cards right, whatever you want to call it, until he was head over all of Egypt. And instead of just killing him, he destroys his character publicly, at which point he has the greatest impact. And by the way, now Joseph's left in prison. He can't defend himself. There's no Facebook. He can't put his story out there. So the whole world, all they know is this man's naked, his clothes are left with this woman, and he's now violated, and he has no place of defense. Strategic attack. But I want to read you the scripture that literally follows him going to prison. And this is amazing. It says in Genesis 39, 21 through 22, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did, it was his doing. Although Joseph's circumstance changed, the favor of God was still with Joseph. You see, it doesn't matter, and I mean this, it doesn't matter if you go from from prosperous to broke, if you go from broke to wealth, if you go from health to ill, or from ill to restored, or a family, a relationship with your family, or a season of separation, it doesn't matter what season you're in, the favor of God never leaves you. The only thing that will keep the favor of God away from you is you. And sometimes if you're in that situation and you say, Andrew, listen, I have been obedient, but I still don't feel like God's favor is with me. It's more than likely because you're measuring it off your circumstance and not your relationship. So Joseph's sitting here in prison. He didn't do nothing. He's sitting there in prison. You better believe he's questioning. He's no different than us, right? So I think sometimes we read these stories and we think that you know, it's just a disconnect. This isn't reality. This is a real guy. A real guy that's just been thrown into prison. And so what he's going through mentally can't be far different than what we would go through in this situation. But it says the favor of God was still with Joseph. And I want to show you something here. I think another important reality that we got to realize is sometimes we go through things that just isn't our fault. A lot of times it's because of our foolish decisions. A lot of times it ain't because of us. Like we said, Joseph's in prison not because of anything he's done. So the point is sometimes God needs to do a work inside of you before he can do a work through you. Sometimes he needs to shed off some things inside before he can show you outside. Sometimes you just got to be changed, and that cleansing process doesn't feel good. It doesn't always feel okay. Sometimes it's painful for God to get you to a position where you can be used by him. You might question the process, as Joseph probably is. But Joseph knows he's been obedient. He knows he's committed himself to God. So he knows that what he's going through must be a part of the process. Sometimes you just have to go through things. And so Joseph's in prison now. He's in prison, and he's been there for quite some time. We don't know exactly the time, but we know he spends at least 2 years in prison. But all of a sudden, he makes two very important relationships. He has a relationship with the baker and the butler. Now, what some people will call favor or chance, I'm going to call favor. Because it just so happens that these guys were thrown into the same dungeon that Joseph was in. And so he's sitting there, and these guys have two crazy dreams. Okay? They have two crazy dreams. And Joseph's walking around, and he's like, man, what's wrong with you guys? They look disturbed. And they say, listen, we've had these dreams, but we're stuck down here. Nobody can interpret it. And listen to what Joseph says. Joseph says, well, does interpretations not belong to God? Now, my point is this. We don't have any recollection of Joseph interpreting dreams before. So sometimes you got to step out. When you're in obedience and you know what God can do, sometimes you got to just step out and trust God. So Joseph saw an opportunity for God to work. He didn't say, oh, I know how to interpret dreams. He said, I know how powerful God is, so I'm just going to let God do his thing. Yeah, there you go. And so all he did is he said, listen, interpretations belong to God. Why don't you just let me know what they are and let's see if it works out. Yeah. And so they go through and they tell him the dream, and he interprets the dream, and it helps that the exact interpretation is how their lives played out. And so the baker is killed. The butler is restored. Now let's fast forward 2 years. So now 2 years have gone by, and butler is back serving Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has a disturbing dream. And this is where the story gets super exciting. He has these dreams, and he's calling all the magicians, calling all the fortune tellers, trying to get anybody and everybody to help him understand the dreams that he had. Nobody can. And so the butler remembers Joseph. And he says, you know what, Pharaoh? There's this guy, when you sent me to prison, there's this guy I met down there. And he interpreted one of my dreams. And the experience I had was exactly based off what he said. Perfect, verbatim. So Pharaoh says, listen, go and get that boy and bring him up here. And watch what happens. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changing his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, But I have heard it said to you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, and I'm going to suspend you just for a second. Now listen, at this point, I'm thinking for Joseph right here. Somebody came and knocked on his jail cell and said, hey buddy, listen, I need you to go interpret something for a guy that I'm pretty sure was the same one that might have threw you in prison. Now Joseph, if he's anything like us, man, this is an opportunity right here. Okay? What if he was mad? What if he was angry? What if he wanted to take a little weapon that he might have been putting together for a few years and thought, man, if I could just get in front of this guy. Joseph's now 30 years old. 30 years old. Meaning that he spent almost one-third of his life to this point in a dungeon for something he didn't commit. And now the guy is wanting him to interpret a dream. How many of you guys would be holding on to that anger and that frustration? I mean, this is an extreme situation. Holding on to some relationship issues you've had in the past. What if he reacted instead of responding? What if he took that opportunity to... he'd have found himself in a dungeon instead of the palace. You see, sometimes we have to remove, even though we might rightfully feel hurt, even though we might rightfully have been treated wrongly, even though we have these emotions inside, through our obedience to Christ, we got to realize that we don't have to carry that with us, and if we do, it can keep us from our blessing. And so Joseph is back in front of the man in which sent him to prison. He's got a decision to make. He makes the wrong decision. He goes to the dungeon. He trusts God. Who knows what's going to happen? And so what does he do? He says, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Obedience. See what obedience does? Obedience transforms your mind and your heart. It prepares you mentally to be able to withstand trials, big decisions, tough issues, tough situations in your life. You get in the Word, it creates the ability to survive life's toughest challenges. Right? You got to hang in there. And so in this situation, he says, I know what I want to do. I know what I could do. But instead, I'm just going to trust God. Second to that, he starts interpreting the dream. And this is super exciting for me. This gives me chills when I think about it. Now, I'm going to stretch scripture just a little bit to have a little bit of fun. But I think this is what happened. So he's interpreting this dream for Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh's dream is talking about 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of good time. This is the translation. And then 7 years of famine. So he's telling Pharaoh, he says, listen, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a problem. You're going to have 7 years of prosperity. So much stuff is going to happen. So much crops are going to grow. You're not going to know what to do with it all. You can't eat all the food. You can't spend all the money. It's going to be some serious blessing, some serious good times. The problem is it ain't going to last. So then it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. That's going to be so bad, nobody's going to remember the years of prosperity. So you better store up at least one-fifth of what God gives you, because if not, you're going to run out of food. So what's going to happen is you're going to store all this stuff up in your storehouse, in your barns, and then we're going to feed. And then he says, oh my gosh, I get it. Because 13 years ago, when I was 17 years old, I had a dream of my brothers coming and then bowing down to me. Now I see God at work. You see, I was sold into slavery. I was thrown in a pit. I was at the head of the palace. Now I was in the dungeon. And now I'm translating the dream that has brought confirmation to me. I know exactly how God's going to play out the dream that I had 13 years ago. I had already forgot about it. You see, God told me that my brothers and my family was going to have to come and they were going to bow down to me. I didn't know why. I didn't know what was going to happen. Now I see it. Because I'm going to be elevated back to my position of power, and now I'm going to go back and feed those that are hungry. My brothers are going to come. You think the light went off? Man, talking about seeing God work. Sometimes you just got to submit. We were talking in our Bible study this morning. We don't know God's plan. There ain't no point in trying to figure it out. Just live a life of obedience and let Him do His thing. Okay? God showed up. And so listen, he interprets the dream, and watch what happens right here. The favor of God just works out, right? But remember, it's not because of his circumstance, it was because of his obedience. Because had he not been obedient and reacted to Pharaoh, this right here wouldn't have happened. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." That's favor. "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne, I will be greater than you." You see, God blessed him with a power of position and a relationship. The devil tried to take it away, but God used it for a season of training. And because he stayed consistent in his discipline, God used his training to prepare him for the next phase of his life. And then God used that which the devil tried to take away to elevate him back into the power of position so that he could be sure that the dream that he gave Joseph 13 years ago would come to pass. And so I want to finish with this. So Joseph is now at the head, and everything happens exactly like he interprets the dream. He goes through 7 years of prosperity, and they store all the wheat, they store all the grain, and then all of a sudden they shift into this phase of famine. And of course, they're feeding the people, right? Exactly like the dream happened. And what's amazing to me is when you have the favor of God, you tend to just think through things to make the right decision. And it's obviously because of the favor and because of the wisdom. But I want you to watch Joseph's comment to his brothers. So it's kind of a lengthy story. Maybe it's phase two, we'll see. But Joseph comes, and his brothers come, and he kind of plays this little game with them. But originally when they come, they hit their knees, they're asking, they're begging for food. And they don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And Joseph becomes a little emotional. And so it says that he just turns his back, he doesn't let them know, and he just walks away. Wise. Trying to wait, trying to seek the Lord to wait for the perfect opportune time to make himself known to his brothers. Not reacting and saying, I told you, 13, 14, 15, 18 years ago, you were going to be right here on your knees. But instead, he thought about it, and he said, I need to seek the Lord on this. I can't just come out here and make a decision. I can't just react in my emotion. And so he seeks the Lord, and he waits, and then he finally reveals himself to his brothers. And I want you to look at the wisdom here. So Joseph says to them in Genesis 50, 19 through 21, he says, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly of them. Grace. See, the reality is all he's doing is reflecting back the grace that God gave him. That's it. See, he submitted himself in obedience, and that's the key. He submitted himself in obedience, and by his obedience, he obtained favor. And through the favor, he was able to withstand the storms. He was able to go through all the trials, all the ups and downs of his life. He spent 6, 7, 8 years probably in prison, okay? But he had favor, so he stayed obedient. And then he looks back here and he says, you know what? Instead of reacting, I see God at work. I'm just going to show the same grace God showed me. And he turns around to his brothers and says, listen, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. He had a bigger plan than you or me, and it needed to come to pass. So, Tim, you guys can come on up. It's a beautiful story, but I think the point is kind of made clear. And, you know, it goes back to the first challenge I gave you guys right when we started. And it is that having a life of discipline is not easy, right? My wife, oh, Lord have mercy, she could tell you, I am a dreamer, right? And so every year I have these big goals, these big dreams. We talked about what we did. We've been married now for 10 years. So 10 years ago, when we were living in our first house, we were walking around the neighborhood, and I was telling her, oh, this is where we're going to be when I'm 30. This is what we're going to be doing. This is what we're going to have, you know, all this stuff. And, man, it is kind of classic. It's funny. But anyway, you know, I don't even know where I was going with that. But, you know, point is, guys, a life of obedience. It's not easy, but you just got to put the effort in. Amen. God cares more not about what you're going to learn, not about all of this, you know, fancy stuff, not about your positions or your power or anything you're given. The blessings are great, okay? God cares about your obedience, because all of what you receive as a result of favor can be taken away as a result of complacency. So you just got to get into the Word and just stay consistent. Stay consistent. So as we move into this new year, don't make a challenge. Make a life change, right? Training is not something you can accomplish, right? It's a life decision in which you live. It's a commitment to a life change. Get into the Word, and by that, God can use you. And there's no telling how He's going to use you, right? But at least you'll be ready. And it may take some time. In this situation, it took years in prison. But all of a sudden, the opportunity was there, and he was ready. So let me pray with you. Father God, Lord, I come to you this morning. I just thank you so much for your Word, and I thank you for making it so alive and so interesting. And I thank you, Lord, for giving that to us as a tool to learn how to handle the situations of life, how to walk through life making the right decisions. God, I pray that you be with the people in this room. Lord, that you give them an extra spurt of energy, of excitement to be able to make a change in their life, to not live like they've lived in the past. Lord, to make wiser decisions, to turn to you first, to prepare themselves for life's battles and also life's successes. God, I just pray that you make us more conscious and more aware of making the decision to commit and follow you in every area of our life. Lord, and I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, God, that right now is the opportunity for their life to change. If none of this makes sense to them because they don't even have a relationship with you, God, I pray that you pull the heart right now. Yes. Lord, that they feel they've got to have something different, that something's got to change in their life, that they've had the void there all this time that's got to be filled. And Lord, that if they try to walk out of this room without knowing you, Lord, that you put something inside of them, a seed that they can't shake off. Yes. Lord, the power that comes through just knowing you and a relationship with you. And we thank you so much for not hinging your relationship with us on our actions and what we do. But it's by your grace that you just love us. Lord, and we thank you with that. And ask you that you always be with us and you always protect us and guide us. In name I pray. Amen.